In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Just earlier, we confessed our faith together, and something we do every week is we confess our faith in the words of either the Apostles' Creed or the Nicene Creed. And if you look at the back of your bulletin, you'll find the Athanasian Creed, a third confession that we do maybe once or twice a year, and it's usually on this day that we would go through it. I decided not to put you through that today, but I put it in there for your own devotional interest and certainly for you to be aware of it, because today we're focused on the Trinity and our confession of faith in the one true God who has revealed himself in three persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. This Sunday of Holy Trinity tends to focus on the most excruciating hard thing to understand. I remember my first experience of going through something like learning about the Trinity, or at least what that all meant. And of course, for me, it was something like confirmation, going through confirmation class in middle school. And of course, my pastor tried the best he could to explain to a bunch of middle schoolers what this whole Trinity business is about. How one God can be in three different people, three persons, reveal himself in this way, yet not three gods, but one person. One God in the three persons. You see, it's already confusing. And maybe you're like me, and I when the word Trinity comes up, you start to maybe gloss over already, because like my pastor told us in confirmation, that at the end of the day, the Trinity is just so incomprehensible, there is no way to perfectly explain it, and we cannot actually make sense of the whole thing. And he would just end up telling us that really you want to focus on Jesus, of course, Jesus Christ, and all these things that make this relationship of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, how this all works, it's really difficult to figure out. And I don't blame him, because he's dealing with a bunch of middle school age children. And all this stuff can get complicated if you really want to dig into it. But he would say, in a right way, that the Apostles' Creed, the Nicene Creed, takes all this complicatedness of the Trinity and tries to put it for us in a nutshell. And it takes all this theological jargon, this philosophical categories, and it puts them into three simple statements that we confess and believe and put our trust in. Everything compressed to its purest form and essential for us. But I sometimes wonder if that's all there is to it. Is that how we're supposed to deal with something as profound like the Trinity, the confession we make? Because if it's so complicated, why should we bother trying to even talk about it? At least that was the sense I got. And if it all just ends up being about Jesus, why bother mentioning the other two? For posterity? Why bother with the Trinity Sunday? Because it's there, I suppose. And if there's no reason and not to worry about it, how all this Trinity business works out, then why not just focus on the one, on Jesus? Because if the Trinity is just indispensable and incomprehensible, and it doesn't seem to matter, especially for my life when I have plenty of other things to worry about, why deal with it at all? And why even bother? You know, I do wish I could just stand here and tell you that the complications of who our God is and the notion of the Trinity doesn't matter, because we have Jesus and that's all we need. But I can't do that, because the truth is, the Trinity does matter. It matters a lot, because what Jesus has done and who he is for you, we only understand and fully know because of the God who has revealed himself in this way, who has revealed himself so concisely and so purely in a passage like John 3:16. And Jesus himself is so completely tied up in the relationship that he has with the Father and the Spirit that we can't get past the fact that the Trinity is there and that God is God in three persons. Because you see, the Trinity, while the language we use in our confession may seem confusing and hard to understand, it's not supposed to be some sort of pie-in-the-sky theological jargon or just knowledge for the sake of knowledge so we can have the academics be spurred on and argue. But this God actually comes to us into our lives, and he influences us personally and intimately as the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And why this Trinity is important for us today, I believe, is twofold. First, it's no secret that there is a lot of other religions out there who put forth their gods, and probably more and more our culture no longer acknowledges the existence of God. But some that do are in the mindset that says it doesn't matter what God you believe in, as long as you have meaning in your life, as long as you are a good person and you find happiness and you believe in something like love and justice, that everything's going to turn out all right. Well, the fact of the matter for us that we know and believe is that there is a God, and he's not you, and he has a plan. But secondly, for us, the Trinity describes who our God is and what he does. Here in the most unchristian part of the United States, we find all these different ideas that are scattered about, trying to describe for them and for us and market to everybody meaning in life, and everyone places their values in what they decide. And yet, at the end of the day, all those values you and I might hold to become meaningless because the assurances are not there. They're only there in my imagination. And there's no room to have certain truth on these things. But as long as my imagination can convince myself these things are valuable, then that's what the world decides. We never actually know, though. So for us, who rattle off the creed every week, who confess into this God, it'd be helpful for us to know who he is and what he's done for us. Because if we don't know what we're talking about or why we live the way we do, how will others hear about who this God is? The one who is in control of this world and who has revealed himself in a certain way, in a certain pattern. And more to the point, the question we're asking today is, who is your God? Who is the God you worship here? And we could just say Jesus, but there's a lot of false teachers who claim Jesus as well. The Trinity helps put into focus what we put our ultimate trust and faith in, and what we are willing to stake our life on. Well, to get after this, our worship space actually provides for us a beautiful depiction of who our God is, and I want to show it to you. Yes, I'm actually going to leave you. You see, our worship space gives us this perfect depiction of who God is, because here, as you see, we are raised up into this altar space. And here we find for us, in a lot of ways, much like the Jewish people who had the temple in the Old Testament temple in the center, and it moves to the Holy of Holies where God the Father shows himself, where God the Father is present. And our altar here tries to show for us again the presence of the Father, the creator of everything. And it tries to indicate an image and an illustration for us that this is the source of everything, of all creation, that everything comes out of this part of the world, that God is the source of everything we know. All the blessings we receive, our house, our home, family, children, our jobs, our money, it all comes from this creator. The railing here shows to us something specific. Because as you can tell, I'm a little far away from here. A little further than if I was there, or if I was down there, or certainly up there. And so there's a sense that the
Father is distant. And the railing shows to us again this kind of boundary that's set up, because when sin came into the world, the relationship that was there with the Father, the Creator, muddied this all up. So we're not entirely sure what this Creator thinks of us. We're not entirely sure what His purposes are for us. And we certainly see that when tragedy strikes. When the suffering of this world is made known to us in real ways, it's no wonder that people turn and ask, what kind of God would do any of this? What kind of God is this that would allow such tragedy, such hurt, such pain to go on? And then for us who sit here wondering what God has planned for us, it's easy to wonder when looking at the Father, the Creator of all these things, what His attitude is towards us. Because we all suffer our pains, been betrayed, go through messy divorces, go through death that's unexpected, go through trials that, quite frankly, makes you wonder, what does this God really feel about me? Does He love me? Does He care? Because to be perfectly honest, trying to come up with excuses and reasons for all these things happening and going on doesn't really tell me what He's actually up to. And if this loving God wants to show grace through suffering, then He's got to answer somehow and make sense of why this is going on. Is this for judgment? Is it a punishment? Or grace hidden in tragedy nonsense? Because to be perfectly honest, trying to figure it out makes it worse. Because there's no clear reason. And it doesn't make sense. And all it ends up being is my own speculation and imagination. Trying to figure it out. That's what the world tries to do. And that's what we want to do. Because we are looking up, we're trying to figure it out. But really, our eyes ought to be focused more down here. Because this is where the Son of God meets us. Because God, He didn't just stay up in the sky and refuse to talk, and He used His chosen people to do this, but ultimately in His Son, Jesus Christ, the Son of God comes down in the flesh to meet us face to face. And this space is a perfect place to experience the Son of God, because here we read the Scriptures, the Word of God, as it tells the story of who this Jesus is. And then as the preaching of the gospel comes forth, we hear the way the Word impacts our lives today and as we are brought into that story. And this space is quite nice because it kind of shows for us that Jesus is the revelation of God, because it's easily accessible. You don't have the railings cutting you off, but as soon as you move these tables, you can kind of see everything. And I'm a little closer, a step down from the altar, a little raised so that everyone can see clearly. No way to hide anything. This is the Son of God who reveals everything of the Father's intentions and purposes for you. For Jesus comes into the world as the Son of God and Savior to bring about the kingdom and rule of God, so that you would have your assurance and know what your place in this life is like. And all the purpose and meaning flows from this Son of God to give you forgiveness, life, and salvation in Him, to be brought in His reign and rule. The people Jesus came to rejected that message, rejected to repent and receive the kingdom of God, and so they killed Him, put Him to death. But then on the third day, He proves and vindicates His role as Son of God in the resurrection. And so we ascend into heaven, and so our access to Him is limited. We don't have the same access when He was here in person, but the Father and the Son sends a helper for us. And that's when we came here. And it's right here, at the font, that in real time, in real history, that the name of the God, this Lord of the universe, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, is placed on your heart. The Father and the Son sends the Spirit with the water, with the bread and wine. The Spirit comes to be in the church. And that's what this space reminds us of. Here at the Fonts and here in the church is where the Spirit is active. Where the Spirit gives us life and strength. For there is no way to come to the Son by our strength and reasoning, as we know in the Catechism. But the Holy Spirit has called us by the Gospel, directs us back to the Son. And it's here that we are brought in and incorporated and united to Him. But as you know, it's not just the Spirit that is active here. For in baptism we receive the Father and the Son. The Father and the Son were baptized into God's name here. And if you think about it, here, it's not just the Son that's here. It's not just Jesus Christ. But it's the Father who sends the Son into the world, and it's the Spirit who continues to point back to the Son, Jesus Christ. And here, it's not just the Father who's creating and active, but here we also receive the body and blood of Jesus Christ Himself as we approach this altar. And it's by the power of the Spirit that we even can come up here and approach and ask for these things and send up our prayers and petitions. The Trinity is always active in our lives, and it's always active in our place of worship and who we remember and confess in the words such as the creeds. But it's also in how we conduct our lives. And at the center of it all is Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world, the one who was actually sent into the world. All these other religions need to look up, and they try to strive and get a hold of God and figure out the purposes and plans for their lives here. But it's not for you and me. We don't have to look up. We don't have to scream at the sky. We can just look down. We find that God has met us face to face here in this place, in the baptismal waters, where God's name, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit is given to you to assure you of who you are and who you belong to. In the bread and the wine and the body and blood, God tells you again and again, your sins are forgiven. You are mine. You belong to me. And active in all that is the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
The one God that we worship is separate but united. We see and experience God in this place, in all areas, as we go through worship. But we see and experience Him also in our life. Every time we come here, every time we go to worship our Lord, it's not just Jesus that we remember, but it's the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit who continues to give life to His people, to be out in the world. The name of God is placed on your heart today, Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, so that you, in the Spirit, can be Christ incarnate to those around you in your neighborhood, and knowing that you are in the safety of the Father's care. So when it does come to this Christian stuff, our God is not someone we have to reach up towards to figure out, but He's the one that came down to meet us. And so we too, when dealing with our families, our friends, our neighbors, we need to come down right here where they are, on the ground, and meet them face to face. Yes, other people want to seek effortlessly and try to find the purpose and meaning and striving upwards. But for you, you already know where it comes from. It comes from above and it's met you down here. Now that's just the Trinity in a nutshell. But if that's a lot to remember, John does offer for us the gospel in a nutshell. From John 3:16, we read, "For God so loved the world God the Father so loved the world, that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.